It's a hard act to follow, amen. Years ago, when we had a special singer that used to come here, Calvin Hunt. He had a golden voice. He was an African American man who had a crack cocaine problem, and he got gloriously saved. And the golden voice that he had, he used for the Lord. He surrendered his life totally to the Lord. And God used Calvin in a mighty, mighty way. I bet he was here half a dozen times and did concerts for us. And he had a song that he sang that is referenced by what Pastor Jesse just mentioned in the prayer. It was called What's Sin? What's Sin? Isn't it a wonderful thing that when we come to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, buries them in the deepest sea, never to be remembered again, buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. You know, God's looking for people that are in bondage, like Patrick was. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, it says, "The sovereign Lord is upon me," and Jesus said, "I came to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to set the captive free." Freedom is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Amen?
Amen.
In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Stand firm in the liberty of Christ." You know, it's a wonderful thing to be liberated. And I think we think of people that are in captivity. I think of the Syrian refugees that are in captivity today. You know, by a tyrant of a dictator. And here they are fleeing to all different countries for refuge. You know, but you know what? That's a physical captivity, but there's a spiritual captivity that many of us are in today. There's strongholds in our hearts that we want to be released from. And I'll tell you that what I want to share with you today, I believe, is a principle that will lead us to freedom, that will lead us to joy. It's really a principle that has been practiced by every successful Christian, every successful businessman, every successful husband or wife. By the way, every successful church has practiced this principle. You know, Jesus preached this on the Sermon on the Mount when thousands were present. And let me tell you, when Jesus preached, nobody fell asleep.
Amen.
And I wanted to read to you, if you're able to stand, please stand. I'm going to read the Word of God out loud as you look at it silently. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 41. It says, Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Verse 41. "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Father in heaven, I pray that you would anoint the Word of God today and the preaching of the Word of God today. May you speak to every single heart here today, Lord, to unbelievers, to believers. That unbelievers would come to Christ like Patrick did and get saved and be delivered. And believers would rededicate their lives to Christ and align themselves with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts that you, in the end, might be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Jesus said, "And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with them too." Now, there was a practice, and it was really established by Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia. He was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. This is back around 600 BC. We read about him in the Old Testament. He was a great, great king. Actually, he developed the postal system. The postal system that we enjoy today was established by King Cyrus. And he had couriers. Now, Medo-Persia, which is really modern-day Iran, was a powerful nation. And when they would conquer a land, the conquered people were subjugated to this King Cyrus. And what he would do is when he had to have his couriers deliver mail. By the way, they didn't have automobiles at the time. They did it by foot. And those couriers, by law, could go up to a conquered people, a man or a boy, and they could throw their pack down, and they were obligated to carry that mail at least 1 mile. Well, guess what? Fast forward the time, another 600 years, and now we have the Roman Empire under rule, and the Jews are present, and now the Jews are a conquered people under the Roman Empire. And now this rule was practiced by the Medo-Persians 600 years ago is now a rule that was adopted by the Roman Empire. And now these Jewish boys or men were obligated to carry packs. They weren't packs of mail. They were military packs. And they were obligated to do that. And by the way, if they failed to do that, they would flog that person. So, I mean, great fear came upon them. They knew, man, if I don't do my job here, I'm going to get flogged. But I'll tell you what, this particular practice and rule in the Roman Empire created incredible resentment by the Romans. You know, not only were the Jews a conquered people under the Roman Empire, but they were humiliated by this. And can you imagine Jesus? Here he is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, now if someone asks you to carry their pack 1 mile, go with them two. Now if you're a Jewish boy, you're thinking, he can't be serious. Is he jesting? Is he kidding me? Hey, it's bad enough we got to carry the pack 1 mile. Now, Jesus, you want us to carry it a second mile? You know, when Jesus came, he came to save us from our sins. He went to the cross for us. But you know, once we get saved, he makes some pretty big demands on us as Christians. And I want you to notice what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds, now I got that underlined in boldface, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you know anything about Bible history, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were legalists. I mean, they practiced the law to perfection. But don't ask them to do any more. They would do exactly what they were supposed to do, but not one iota more. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you know what, you even tithe your mint leaves. Now, I like to garden. And how many have ever grown mint in your backyard? Okay, isn't that a prolific plant? I planted that in my raised bed. And this mint was growing in the wintertime. I mean, and if I tried, I'd pull it up, I'd plant my tomatoes next to it, the mint would try to compete with the tomatoes. So my wife said, get rid of all of it. If we're going to grow mint, we'll put them in those little planters. You know, these Pharisees tied their mint leaves. I mean, a very abundant, productive plant. And they would count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's mine. Now, there's one for the priest. You know, they did exactly what they were supposed to do, but they wouldn't do any more than that. You know, Jesus was saying any pagan can go 1 mile. Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. You see, that's the first mile. He says, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. What Jesus was saying here, if you're going to be a follower of me, if you're going to be a fully developed follower of me, devoted follower, as Christians, you need to be different than the world. Now, we're not to be legalist, but you know, when we're filled with the principle of going the second mile, doing more than what's required, it's amazing what God does. You know, it's amazing what he does. You know, there's really basically three different levels we live in. You know, we can live on in the hellish level. The hellish level is when we return evil for good. That's where, unfortunately, many people live, on the hellish level. Then there's the human level. That's where we return evil for evil and good for good. And that's probably where most of us are at. But see, the third level is the heavenly level. And that's when we return good for evil. You see, that's the level that Christ wants us to go. That's called the second mile. You see, the person who's carrying the pack for 1 mile, he's a slave while he's carrying it. You know why? Because he was doing what was required. But when he carries it the second mile, he's no longer a slave. You know why? He's not obligated to do it. See, when he carries it the first mile, they're in control of him. But when he carries the second mile, he's in control. I want to just parenthetically say, there is a force of darkness, there is an evil element in the world, and the devil, and he's real, folks, even though he's invisible, just like we cannot see God, there's also a devil, he's invisible, and he's real. That adversary, our devil, wants to have control of us. He wants to control your life. And we cannot succumb or yield our control to him. Now, you know what? The first mile is what I call the slave mile. But the second mile is the mastery mile. The first mile is the legal mile. But the second mile is the love mile. You do the first mile out of legalism, the second mile out of love. And it is love that brings the joy. You see, the Pharisees only went the first mile. It's interesting when I read the Gospels, because Jesus gave us tons and tons of principles. This is just one of many principles that he gave. But he didn't just speak in generalities. He spoke with specificity. Is that the right word? Specifics? Okay. Okay, thank you, Brian. you know, he said, I'm going to show you how to go the second mile. You know, the thing is, the question is raised, when do we go the second mile? Well, here's the first time. Here's the first when. We go the second mile, number one, when we've been disrespected. Verse 38, it says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Anybody bothered by this? You know, by the way, can I just say that I don't believe Jesus was preaching about pacifism. I don't believe that Jesus was a pacifist. He was an activist. He's not saying that we shouldn't defend ourselves. I believe what he's talking about, he's saying, you know, when you've been criticized, when you've been insulted, turn the other cheek. And I thought about this. You know, he said, let him hit you on the right cheek. Now, Brian, stand up for a second. Now, Brian, I'm not going to hit you because I love you, okay? Besides, I don't think I'm any match for you, okay? But if I got angry in you and I really got in the flesh and I was going to hit you, okay? And I believe he's talking about right-handers, not southpaws, okay? And I were to slap you, I'd slap you. I'd slap him. I'm going to slap him anyway. I'd slap him on the left cheek, right? Now, you're getting cushioned by that big beard of yours, okay? So I have to put a little more strength behind it. But if I were, he said, but turn to the right cheek. Okay? And now, if I'd have to hit you on the right cheek, what would I have to do? I'd have to backhand you, right? Now, isn't that kind of disrespectful? It's like, you know, when they would duel, like the guy would take off his glove and he'd backhand him with his glove. You can sit down. All right. Peace, bro. You know what? When we're insulted, he says, if you really want to make a difference, go the second mile. All right? You know, go the second mile. And by the way, when our dignity is degraded, go the second mile. We've all had our dignity at some time in our life degraded. We've all been disrespected. We've all been dishonored at times. But I believe that's exactly what Paul taught the Romans. If you take a look at your screen, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 20, he said, repay no evil for evil. That's the human level, by the way. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, you might want to underline that and memorize that verse. Amen? He said, if it's possible, live peaceably with all men. He said, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't seek revenge. He says, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the truth be said, all of us are going to be degraded. We're all going to be insulted. And you know what? Sometimes that's not an easy thing. I remember a time when I had one of my neighbors. I offended him somehow. And you know what? He had some words towards me. And I thought they were unjustifiable. I thought he was being very disrespectful. I didn't even think it was a legitimate complaint or even something to get bothered by. But he walked back in his house. And then I walked in. I saw my wife. She was out there too. And I said, did you hear that? She said, I did. She goes, you need to go down and apologize to him. Come on. What? She said, you're a Christian, right? You're a pastor even. You know, you need to go down and apologize. So I went over, knocked on the door, and I apologized. I really sincerely meant that. I really didn't want anything to happen. I didn't want there to be ill feeling. And, you know, I was willing to fall on the sword if I needed to. But I said, hey, you're my neighbor. I love you. And there's nothing I would do to want to hurt your feelings. And what I did, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And they said, well, think about it. But, you know, it's interesting. Months later, we were growing our garden. And my wife went strawberry picking. She says, I'm going to go to Indian Ladders. And I'm going to pick some strawberries. And I'm going to bring them down to our neighbors. And sure enough, she did. And I had some other produce, and, you know, I would bring a big basket of vegetables down to them. And you know what I've learned? If you want to get rid of your enemies, make a friend out of them. Yeah. Amen? Just make a friend out of them. And that person fell ill. He had some heart issues, and he went in the hospital. And I visited him, and, you know, I prayed over him. And, man, I'll tell you what, there was reconciliation that was born instantly. All I can tell you is it pays to go the second mile in terms of relationships, even when you're dishonored. Number two, go the second mile when your enemy is victorious. Matthew 5, verse 40, it says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. You know, I think what Jesus is saying here is that if you've been in a lawsuit and you're sued, and you're found guilty, and it's legitimate. I don't think, you know, if somebody robs you or whatever, and it's a false judgment, I don't think it necessarily fits that bill. But if you are wrong and the judgment goes to the other person, he said, and there's a settlement made, he says, do more than what the settlement is. Go the second mile. I mean, that's what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Look what it says in Luke 19:8. It says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I have half of my goods. I'll give half of my goods to feed the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, he says, I will restore fourfold. In other words, if I've done something unjustifiable, and if I've hurt somebody, I will pay them back fourfold. I'll go the second mile. So when are we to go the second mile? Number one, when we've been disrespected. Number two, when your enemy's victorious. Number three, when your brother or sister has a need. Verse 42, it says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. In other words, if you have a brother that has a need, and I think this is a wonderful thing that we do. I mean, at the end of the service, we'll be passing out bags to those those of us that have more than enough food, and we go out and we buy groceries for those that do not. You know, that's what that verse is all about. That's going the second mile. And as I shared earlier, we had over 200 pounds of groceries last month, and I praise the Lord for your giving. It's worth it, friend. I think we need to be careful who we give to sometimes. I mean, I've had people work for me. Just take my pay and go buy me a six-pack. Uh-uh. No, I'll give you the money. You can choose to buy the alcohol because I knew they might have an alcoholic problem. It's actually in Psalm, if you take a look at this verse, in Psalm 112, verse 5, it says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So we're to go the second mile when our brother or sister has need. Number four, we're to go the second mile when we are misused or abused. In Matthew 5:43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's living on the human level. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Am I the only one that's had a problem with that verse? Anybody here? Love your enemies? Bless them that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, I thought about it. When we get even, here's what happens. We're up here. Somebody does something bad to us, so they lower themselves, right? And when we seek vengeance, you know what we do? We got to lower ourselves to their level. Jesus said, don't lower yourself to their level. Rise above that. Go the second mile. Don't seek vengeance. You know, actually, he said, and if you read that verse in Romans 12, he actually says, don't seek vengeance. Allow me to deal with the guy. You know, when we deal with the person with our own revenge, they get our wrath. But when we leave it to the Lord, they receive the Lord's wrath. By the way, the Lord's a whole lot better at dealing with people that have really have offended us than we possibly could. You see, there's something about going the second mile. I heard a story once about a man that was looking for a car. He's looking in the classified section, and he finds this pretty recent Jaguar in mint condition with low mileage, and it was being sold for $2,000. And so he calls the number up real quick, and a lady answers the phone, and he says, is this right? This Jaguar this year with this mileage is being sold for only $2,000, because he knew how much the value was. And she says, that's right. The first person that comes, she says, I'm selling it to. He says, well, don't sell it. I'm on my way over. So he goes over, and there the car is, sitting in the driveway, perfect condition. Low mileage, great rubber, starts it up, the engine purrs like a kitten, takes it for a test run, transmission is beautiful, shifts gears wonderfully, gets under the car, no rust. He said, now you want $2,000 for this car? He says to the woman, she says, I did. She says, but I've changed my mind. Okay, she's going to raise the price, he's thinking. She says, I'm going to sell it for $100. He goes, $100? He says, is there something wrong with the car? She goes, there's nothing wrong with the car. She says, that's my husband's car. And he just took his secretary to Hawaii, and he told me to sell the car and send him the money. So, I guess you got a little bit of enjoyment out of that, you know? You know, I heard another story about a soldier who was a Christian, and it was wartime, and he was in his barracks, and he was wrestling with the idea, should I get down on my knees and pray in front of all my fellow Marines? So he says, he thought about it, he prayed about it, he got up the courage to get on his knees and pray. And some of the Marines admired it, but there were some Marines that mocked him for it. And every night he would get on his knees and pray, and this one Marine took his boots And while he's praying, he threw his boots at the Marine. And so this man takes the boots, sets them by his bed. And the next morning, the Marine that threw the boots has his boots right next to his bed, but they're beautifully polished. You know, this Marine got up early in the morning and polished those boots. And I can't think of a better example other than Jesus of what going the second mile might be. You see, the first mile is the slave mile, but the second mile is the mastery mile. The first mile is the legal mile. The second mile is the love mile. I was on the internet last night, and somebody called the first mile the trial mile, the second one the smile mile. But you know, I'll tell you what. It's going to give us victory. It's going to give us victory in every area of our life. But I'll tell you what, if we want to love the Lord, if we want to be used fully by the Lord, this principle has to be in practice, or Jesus never would have given it to us. Whosoever compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. And we need to be second milers. I read a story by Henry Ford. This is before he was making real money. But he bought a factory in Detroit, Michigan. And he was not happy with the production he was receiving from the people he employed. So he had some guys from his maintenance crew go out, cut a tree down. They cut the tree down. He said, I want you to take a part of that tree, a large, heavy part of that tree, like the trunk. I want you to bring it up to the third floor, and I want you to put it in front of the elevator. The maintenance men didn't ask any questions. They just went ahead and did it. They cut the tree down. They bring the log up to the third floor. They put it in front of the elevator. And it's time to go to work. And they did this when everybody was gone. People come up to the third floor to go to work. What did they do? They walked over it. They walked around it. This went on for 3 weeks. So Henry Ford calls a meeting. He has everybody there, and he said, you're probably wondering what this log is doing in front of the elevator. He said, here's the reason I put it there. He said, I was thinking, the reason we're not making any money here at this automobile plant is because you're just doing what you have to do. You're not going beyond what you need to do. You know, nobody from management came up and even asked me why the log was there. Nobody tried to remove it themselves. He says, you're just doing what's required, but nothing more. And as a consequence, every single one of you are fired. And you know what? He fired every one of them, and he put his son Edsel in charge of the plant. And Edsel rehired people, but this time they were second milers. And guess what? The Ford plant started to make money. You know, we need to be second milers. And for you young people, you need to be second milers in school. You need to do your very, very best. I mean, God's granted you a mind and some wonderful gifts and abilities. Do your very best. We need to be second milers in our marriages. You know, you ever hear that expression, marriage is 50-50? Sometimes, but usually it's 60-40, 70-30, sometimes 90-10. All right? Be a second miler. Don't just do what's required. Go beyond that. We need to be second milers in our devotional life. I'll tell you what, let's just not read the Quiet Time Diary. Let's go beyond that. Let's hear a sermon. Let's dig in the Word of God. You know, let's make a habit of reading through the Word of God in 1 year. We need to be second milers in our prayer life. You know, when we're praying people, God's at work. God's working in the hearts of people that pray. You know, little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. I mean, it's this to be second milers in our prayer life, second milers in our service to Christ. Hey, God's granted you some gifts and abilities. Use them. That's why he gave them to you. By the way, we could use some help here. Amen? hey, let's be second milers in our soul winning. You know, Pastor Jesse and I are on the same page. We don't want people from other churches coming to Center Point. We want to win people to Christ. Amen? And we want to baptize them. Two of our young men are being baptized next week. And we want to disciple them. And we want to see our church grow. And if we do it that way, if each one will reach one, we'll multiply. Go with the second mile. This church is going nowhere unless we have the second mile principle in operation. Now I'm going to close with this. I want you to look at two different Jewish boys. Both of them with totally different attitudes. The one Jewish boy resents, has incredible resentment towards the Romans. They hate this practice. So the Roman soldier comes up, he takes his backpack, he throws it down. He says, "Jew boy, carry it." So he was with great bitterness, he picks this thing up, he puts it on his back, and he has a look of disdain in his eyes, and he carries it. And he goes, you know what? And by the way, he's got a marker from his house where the 1 mile marker is. So he gets right to where it is. He doesn't go at all beyond it. He takes the pack and throws it on the ground. And he looks at the guy, the Roman soldier. And he's kind of communicating with his eyes saying, "Now I've done what I've got to do. It's yours." One day he's thinking, "Man, you're in control now, but I'm looking forward to the day where I'm in control." That's his testimony. Let's move to Jewish boy number two. He's a second miler. Roman soldier comes up, throws his backpack down. Boom! Jewish boy picks it up. "Yes, sir." Picks it up. Starts carrying. "How you doing today?" "Okay." "Hey, can I ask you a question?" "What's that?" "What's Rome like? And what's it like to work for the emperor?" And he begins to engage in a dialogue with this Roman soldier. And they get to about the three-quarter mark. He says, "Are you married?" He goes, "As a matter of fact, I do." And he says, "You got any kids?" "Sure do." Unfortunately, we don't have photographs back then, I don't think. But I'm sure if he had a photograph, he'd show it to him, you know. They get to the 1 mile mark, and the Roman soldier says, "Okay, that's it." He goes, and the Jewish boy says to him, "Are you thirsty?" He goes, "Man, this climate is so arid. I would love a drink. I'm dehydrated." He goes, "I know a creek that's about 1 more mile up the road." He says, "But you don't have to." He goes, "No, I want to." So he goes another mile, and he notices freshwater lake. And they both drink of that lake. And the Roman soldier says to him, "You know, I got to be honest with you." He says, "I'm prejudiced, but I'm tempted not to be because of you. Because the Romans have an attitude towards the Jews. But you have made a difference." He says, "What is it?" And this Jewish boy says, "You know, I was prejudiced towards you too." He said, "But just recently, I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I've given my heart and my life to him. And he told me to go the second mile, but do it with joy. And you know what? He not only loves me, he loves you too. He loves you too." And the Roman soldier says, "Man, I'd like to get to know this Jesus you're talking about." Now, I gave you two examples, right? Who's going to impact the kingdom of God? The first one, going the first mile only, or the second one?
Second one.
You know what? I see people out here, and I've been here for 30 years now, and I know a lot of you real well. And I know some of you that have gone the second mile, and it's paying dividends. By the way, it paid dividends this morning. Amen? You know why? There was a mommy and daddy that went more than the second mile, went beyond that. Because they wanted to see their son be delivered. Amen?
Amen?
And that's how it happens. I mean, they went the second mile in prayer. They had us praying And a lot of us were going the second mile for Patrick. And then the Rileys were doing whatever they possibly could, pleading and begging God for wisdom on exactly what to do precisely. And God led them to Teen Challenge. You know, there's a good story at the end of all this. It takes work, yes. But is it worth it? Say amen.
Amen.
But you know who did the ultimate second mile? Christ. He walked the second mile. You know, when he says, whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, it doesn't just have to be a Roman soldier. It could be an employer. It could be anybody. That's why he put whosoever in there. But you know, Jesus went the second mile for you and I. You know, we just celebrated Easter and Good Friday. And I began to think about the suffering, the pain on Good Friday. What our Jesus went through when he had to go to the cross. I mean, it cost him his life. You know, he went through so much suffering for you and I. Did he want to? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, if there's any other way. Of course, he knew there wasn't. He said, if there's any other way, can I have that? He said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus went the second mile. Hey, you know, I think of Simon of Cyrene. You know what? He helped carry the cross a little bit. You know, I'm not sure if he took one end of it and Jesus took the other end, or if he carried it all by himself. I really don't know. But you know what? I believe Simon of Cyrene, he's specially mentioned in the Word of God because he went the second mile to help Jesus carry the cross. But the cross is a done deal. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Nothing more has to be done. I've gone the second mile. You know, I've shed my blood for your sins. I have forgiven those who have put their faith and trust in me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. And, you know, Jesus didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. Amen? He just practiced it. He said, and you know what he says to you and I as we accept him? He said, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Just bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to have a word of prayer. But I just want to, in the quietness of our pew, with no one looking around, friend, if you're here today, can you honestly say, I'm 100% sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven with Jesus Christ because I've received Jesus as my Savior and I know Him as my Savior. And if you're here today, friend, and you're not 100% sure, but you'd like to be sure, I just want to pray for you, friend. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I just want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be sure. Would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand up high? Anybody here like that at all? Please pray for me. Anybody? Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for going that second mile for each and every one of us. And I pray for you, the people that are present here today, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would prick their hearts and move in a mighty, mighty special way, Lord, to help them overcome the strongholds in their life that might be holding them captive. And I pray for those that have never received Jesus that their unbelief might be turned to faith in Christ. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.